This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Middle Path Radio, your source of Islamic knowledge.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in, amma ba'd, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome, dear brothers and sisters. This is the final episode to the course, How to Focus in your salah. There's a lot to get through. Inshallah, we'll get to the end of the salah today. Ask Allah Jalla to put barakah in this dars and to give us tawfiq as well to try and give it its due right in this short amount of time that we have. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Okay, to begin, I wanted to share with you something Imam Ghazali rahimahullah said in his book Al-Ihya. He said that the salah is the key to the hearts, and it is the way Allah keeps the hearts of creation linked to Him. But then he said that the impact the salah has on your heart is proportional to the amount of meaning you have uncovered of the words of salah. Therefore, he said, a person should, in fact, he said, therefore, that knowing the meanings is the right of the qira'ah of the salah and the right of the adhkar itself, meaning it is the right of the words of the prayer that you understand what they mean. Therefore, he said, a person should slow down when he stands in salah and recites these words in order to contemplate over them. Now, if you think about that, it's actually a very practical piece of advice, because we're going to study the meanings of the words, and there's a lot to take in. Even though you may have studied all of them, and I could ask you questions, you could answer them, the fact is when you stand in salah, you still may not get anything. And the reason being is because you're praying too fast. That's basically what it is. You are speaking, or you are speedily rushing through the salah, saying the words so quickly that even though if you knew what they meant, you wouldn't be able to contemplate over it. So his first point of benefit is, you may know the meanings, but you need to slow down your recitation and your qira'ah in order to reflect over those meanings. And he brought this story, narration about Ibrahim al-Nakha'i. Ibrahim al-Nakha'i passed away 96 Hijri, one of the early Muslims. It is said that when he used to stand for salah and he's reciting the Quran, when he would come across certain verses, he would slow down. For example, if he was to recite, مَتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ مِنْ وَلَدٍ وَمَا كَانَ مَعَهُ مِنْ إِلَهِ, that there is, Allah has not taken a son, nor is there any deity in this world worthy of being worshipped alongside Him. When he would say something like that, he would lower his voice in recitation. And they said this was because he felt shy to say certain words that were not befitting of Allah. Because it's not right that some people say that Allah has taken a son, and it's not right that some people say there's other things out there that deserve to be worshipped. So when he would say them in his salah, even though it's part of the Quran, he would lower his recitation. And that shows you that as he was reciting, he was reflecting over what he was reciting. Otherwise, it would be impossible to do something like this. And then he said that a person should feel embarrassed that he stands in front of Allah and his heart is concerned about everything except Allah. And then he mentioned the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا يَزَالُ اللَّهُ مُقْبِلًا عَلَى الْعَبْدِ مَا لَمْ يَلْتَفِتْ, that the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah, He turns to the slave when he stands in prayer and continues to be like that up until the slave himself turns away from Allah. Can you imagine that the King of Kings, the one who is taking care of the whole universe, he pays attention to you when you stand in front of him to pray. And his attention to you lasts as long as your attention to him lasts. Think about that for a moment. They said about Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, when he would stand in salah, he would become like a peg. You know, a peg that you hit into the ground to keep the tent standing. They said he became like that. What does that mean? It means that Abu Bakr, when you saw him in salah, he would stand still as if he was stone. Dead, serious, and so focused. Can you imagine that? This is the way that the early Muslims would pray their salah. Now there's a reality check we need to take here. And that is, khushu' in your salah will go up and down. And it's impossible for a person to maintain that level of concentration all the time. It goes without saying, it's not going to happen. However, you need something in your mind to focus your thoughts on. Otherwise, your mind's going to go every place. What is it that's going to keep you focused? Knowing the meanings of the words. Because as you say them with your tongue, the meanings will start to enter into your heart. When they do, you will start to realize that you are in a conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, and this is why it's very important. So one of the lessons we learned last week is that your experience in the salah is proportional to your understanding of the salah. The more you understand of the salah, the more you will experience the salah. Even there's a hadith that the Prophet said that لَيْسَ لِلْعَبْدِ مِنْ صَلَاتِهِ إِلَّا مَا عَقَلَ مِنْهَا, that the slave will only get from the prayer as much as he understood. Yes, this is a hadith, and Shaykh bin Baz rahimahullah said this hadith is sahih. So okay, so we have got to the words when you go into ruku'. What do you say when you go into ruku'? Subhana rabbiyal azim. So I just want to recap what we've done so far, very quickly. So you stand in the salah, and what you should be saying to yourself is, you know what, Allah, you are more important than anything else in my life. So you say words to that effect. What are words to that effect? Allahu Akbar. Allah, you are greater than everything else in my life. You are the most important one. And then you begin to praise Allah. You say words of praise, the opening dua. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdik, wa tabarakasmuk, wa ta'ala jadduk, wa la ilaha ghayruk. You praise Allah. You're showing Allah that you are the most important thing in the world to me. Then you're aware of the danger of who? Shaitan. Shaitan's going to come for you now, because you decided to do a very good thing. Out of concern of shaitan, you need the help of Allah. So what do you say in order to get the help of Allah? A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Do you see how beautifully it flows? Then you ask Allah to give you safety. And so Allah, if you said it with conviction, will prevent the shaitan from coming and whispering to you. Now the salah is all yours. But to give a perfect salah, whose help do you need? Allah's. So what do you say in order to get that help? Very good. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In your name, meaning with your assistance and your help, will I end up having a special prayer. Okay? And then you begin to recite Surah Al-Fatiha. Now, usually if we had more time, I'd go through the tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha, because it is probably the most important part of the salah that you need to know the meaning of. But because of time, I will have to tell you to go online, because last year we actually did the tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha in this masjid. Quite a detailed one. If you were to go on YouTube and type my name in Surah Al-Fatiha, you'll see what we've done, inshallah, and you can study that in your own time. So from now, we have entered into ruku'. What do we say in ruku'? We say, Subhana Rabbiyal Azeem. Now the word Subhan, what do we say it meant? It meant to declare that Allah is flawless. Yeah. One of the interesting things about the word Subhan is that it comes from the root of Sabbah. The Arabs, they derived another word from this root, Sabbah, and it means to float. What's the connection between being perfect and floating? They said that when you float, you rise above everything else. In the same way, the one who is perfect, he rises above all imperfections. Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. So you say, Subhan, who is Subhan? My master, Rabbi al-Azim, who is described as being Azim. The word Azim, it touches on the attributes of Allah, like the greatness of Allah, the highness of Allah, and the honorable nature of Allah Jalla wa'ala. Yeah, His greatness, His highness, and His honor. That is why the word Al-Kabir, okay, is not as superior as the word Al-Azim. Al-Azim is more than Al-Kabir. Because they said, the one who is Kabir, the great one, he may not be the one who is the highest. So the Azim encapsulates greatness, highness, as well as honor. So this name, the way you described Allah, is a name that talks about Allah's power and His greatness. scholars, they connected between the posture of ruku' and the words that you are saying in ruku'. They said, think about this. When you go into ruku', you are in a position where your body becomes weak. If a child was to run and fall into you when you're in ruku', you'd easily fall over. Okay, some people, they find it difficult to keep balance in ruku'. Have you seen this? Sometimes people start falling backwards. Okay, maybe they're thinking about other things as well. But it happens because that position is a position of weakness. So in that position of weakness, what do you say about Allah? You say, Allah, you are al-azim. You are the strongest. You are the highest. And in that position of ruku', the person is also in a lowly position, isn't it? You're in a lowly position. But you say about Allah that you are subhan, that you are above everyone else. Yeah, so the words, subhan rabbil azim, they are befitting of the posture. Now Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah, he said, you know when you go into ruku' and sujood, what should you think about? He said, you should think about the greatness of Allah and the insignificance of yourself. This is what you should be thinking about. Every time you say it three times, and by the way, you can say it three times, five times, seven times, 10 times. Okay? Every time you say it, you should think about how insignificant you are and how great Allah is. Now, I just want to share something with you to help you appreciate this point. I remember, I think it was 2 years ago, I read an article in the BBC that on the 5th of November 1977, NASA sent out a spacecraft on a mission to study Jupiter and Saturn. After 35 years, not only did it pass beyond Jupiter and Saturn, but it ended up going beyond the outer limits of our solar system. Okay, this was 35 years after the mission began. At that moment, when it went past the outer limit of our solar system, it became the furthest human-built object in space. And it moved into outer space, the space between stars. They said, now that object is so far away from Earth that it takes 17 hours to send it a radio signal. 17 hours. And they said, though it took some 40 years to reach that point of the outer limit of our solar system, it will take another 40,000 years until it reaches the closest star. And it is traveling at a speed of 100,000 miles per hour. Allahu Akbar. Think about how insignificant we are in the grand scheme of the creation. What then about the Creator? How insignificant are we in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? As in the context of Allah. We are less than nothing. So when you think about this, think about it in your ruku' and your sujood. Subhana rabbiyal azim. There are other words that person can say. Subuhun qudusun rabbul malaikati wal ruh. Subhana dhil jabruti wal malakuti wal kibriyai wal azama. These things, go home and memorize them. Okay? Because one of the tips, I'm going to share this with you now, in trying to keep the focus in salah, is to memorize the different wordings. Does anyone remember how many different types of opening supplication there are in the salah? I mentioned it last week. Who said ten? Yes, very good. MashaAllah. We have a Zakat Naik in the house. MashaAllah. Yes, 10. 10 different supplications that the Prophet used to make when he used to open the salah. Now you see, if you memorize all 10 of them, or even some of them, when you start one salah and you say, you know what? Actually, I'll say this one instead of that one. Even that moment there would be a moment where you are engaging with the words of the salah. And it would be a moment to make you focus. In the tashahud, we will learn that there are actually 5 different types of the tashahud wordings. 5. Okay? And each one of them is named after a companion. So another task, another good tip for you is to go home and try to memorize as many of them as possible. And in your salah, you should change. Yeah, sometimes this and sometimes this. And this will help you keep your focus. So Imam Ghazali, he said, when a person stands up from saying Subhana Rabbiyal Azim 3 times, his heart should feel a sense of hope that I just praised Allah and Allah must have heard me. and hoping that if he heard you, he would respond to you. So what do you say when you stand up? سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ. You said, Allah heard the one who praised him. Who just praised him? You just did. You just praised Allah. And you said, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ. By the way, there's four ways you can say this. The first way, the next wording is four ways, sorry. سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ. What does it mean? It means, not just that Allah heard, but Allah will respond to the one who praises him. Not only is he listening, but he is there waiting to respond to what you want. And then you say, رَبَّنَا لَكَ الْحَمْدِ. Allahumma rabbana laka alhamd. This is the first way. Allahumma rabbana wa laka alhamd. The second way, Allahumma rabbana laka alhamd. Anyone spot the difference? Huh? Both had Allahumma. The wow, yes. Allahumma rabbana wa laka alhamd. Allahumma rabbana laka alhamd. These are two. Then you get rid of the Allahumma and you say Rabbana wa laka alhamd, Rabbana laka alhamd. Again, four different ways, all of them come from the Prophet ﷺ, change between them. So you say Rabbana, my master, yeah, laka alhamd. It is only for you, you are the only one who deserves all praise and thanks. This is what you are saying when you stand up. And then you go into your sujood. What do you say when you go into sujood? Subhana Rabbiyal A'la. Yes. Subhana Rabbiyal A'la. Again, you declare the perfection of Allah. But this time, instead of saying Al-Azim, you say, my master is what? Al-A'la. Al-A'la means the highest. Here, Imam Ghazali said something amazing. He said, think about this. He said, this posture is the lowest possible posture a human being can make to anyone else. And he said, in that moment, the slave shows the ultimate form of humility to Allah. And he said his face, if he was praying outside, is face down on the ground, which is soil and dirt. And this should serve as a reminder that this is where I'm going to end up one day. And this should serve as a reminder that me, I came from Turab. And now I am facing a Turab. And then he said that this should make a person break his heart before Allah and remove all arrogance and pride from him. This is the power this posture should have. And then he said that, subhanAllah, look at what the posture makes you do. It makes you take the most looked after part of the body and put it on the lowest part of the earth. It's the face. The face is the part of the body that people look after the most. People don't put makeup on the elbows, as far as I know. Okay? The face is the pride and the joy of the person. You take that and you put it on the floor for the sake of Allah. This is what you call humility. I remember, subhanAllah, when we did a exhibition for non-Muslims in this one, Leighton. And there was this young white guy. He was a teacher. He came inside the masjid and I said, shall I give you a tour of the mosque? He said, yes. So I took him upstairs in the Musalla area. There was no one there. This was before Dhuhr. And he was just standing there, amazed. Quiet, peaceful. I said, this is where we pray. He said, what do you do? I said, okay. So I started to pray. Just the gestures. Then I went into sujood. And then he said, can I do it? I said, yeah, go ahead. He went into sujood and he wouldn't come up. Really, he took a long time. And when he came up, he said, you know what? That's the best feeling I've felt in my life. That's the best feeling I ever felt in my life. That's exactly what he said. And I thought, subhanAllah, we don't reflect about the wisdom of the postures of the salah. It is designed to make you feel a particular way. But yet we are so heedless sometimes. We say, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. In the position of ultimate lowness, do you declare the highness of Allah? Subhanallah. You are the lowest position, and what do you say? Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Allah is the highest. Now, if you were to prostrate to any other person in this world, you would have humiliated yourself. True or not? But the one who prostrates himself to Allah only raises himself. The Prophet said in an authentic hadith that مَا تَوَاضَعَ أَحَدٌ لِلَّهِ إِلَّا رَفَعَهُ اللَّهِ. He said, no person ever humbles himself before Allah except that Allah elevates his person. This is the sunnah of Allah. Whoever humiliates themselves, not humiliates, sorry, humbles themselves before Allah, Allah takes this person's izzah and he raises it. And who is the one who has the most izzah in this world? It is our leader, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. Allah has raised his honor because he was the one who used to humble himself most towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah make us humble towards him. Ameen. Then there are other words you can say inside this position. You have them here. You can say, for example, Allah. Let us see here in the notes. There's a few different ones. Ala kulli hal, inshallah, you can see them in the notes. The next part is the tashahud. This tashahud, I want to make a few points before I go into it. First of all, it is unfortunate that this is the least well-known part of the salah. If I was to ask you, like, why is it called tashahud? Would you be able to give me an answer? Why is the tashahud called tashahud? Yes. Very good. Very simple. The word tashahud, because you say the shahada. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. Because you take the proclamation of faith in that position, and that is why it's called tashahud. But unfortunately, not a lot is known about this position. Moreover, not a lot is known about the words that you say in this position. For example, did you know that there are 5 different wordings of the tashahud? And each one of them was taught to a different companion. So we say that the tashahud of Ibn Mas'ud, or the tashahud of Umar, or the tashahud of Abu Bakr. Yeah, there are 5 different wordings. The one that we, I think, is most common is the following. التحيات لله والصلوات والطيبات السلام عليك أيها النبي ورحمة الله وبركاته السلام علينا وعلى عباد الله الصالحين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. This is the tashahud of Ibn Mas'ud. And Ibn Mas'ud, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught me the tashahud like he taught me the Quran. He took my hand between his 2 hands and he taught me these words. At-tahiyyatu lillahi wa salawatu wa tayyibatu ila akhirhi. And then Ibn Mas'ud, he said that he taught it to his student Alqama. And Alqama, he taught it to him in the same way, taking his hand between his hands. And Alqama taught it to his student Ibrahim al-Nakha'i in the same way, taking his hand between his hands. And Ibrahim al-Nakha'i taught it to Hammad, his student. And Hammad taught it to Abu Hanifa rahimahullah ajma'in in the same way. Very beautiful. And even till today, if you were to learn the tashahud from a muhaddith, he would do it in the same way. He would place your hands in between his hands and he would teach you the words and you would memorize them. And he will say the chain all the way back to Ibn Mas'ud, who will take it back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Look at our tradition. Unbelievable. The words you say in your prayer go back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even to the extent of the gesture he made when teaching it. This is from the beauty of Islam. You cannot find this in any other religion. Yeah, this is what you call a true religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so these are the words. The first word is a word which is a bit difficult to understand. At-tahiyyatu lillah. The word at-tahiyyat comes from the root of haya. What does haya mean? Life. Now before Islam, pre-Islamic times, the Quraysh, they would say a greeting towards each other. They would say, hayyakallah. Hayyakallah means may you be given a long life. Yeah? May you be given a long life. This is the type of greeting they would give. So originally, Hayakallah, greetings and life had this connection. You greet someone, you ask Allah to give them life. At-tahiyyatu lillah. You can't say you give greetings to Allah, can you?
You can't greet Allah, you can't say salam to Allah, for Allah is salam. So what does it mean exactly? Now, one of the scholars, Abdullah al-Ijli, in the time of Imam Shafi'i, he went out trying to find out the exact meaning of attahiyyatu lillah. He went to one scholar who said it means, may the blessings of Allah. Another scholar said, the mercy of Allah. But al-Ijli was not satisfied. Because he said, you say attahiyyatu lillahi wassalawatu wattayyibatu. Yeah. And these words, they kind of have that meaning already. So he went to Imam al-Shafi'i and he said, I've already asked other people about this, but I've not been satisfied. What is the meaning of attahiyyatu lillah? Imam al-Shafi'i said, why did you ask other people? They are not scholars of the language. Yes. See, Imam al-Shafi'i, he was not just a scholar of the religion, but also of the language. So he said, attahiyyatu lillah, it is like when you enter the court of a king. When you enter the palace of a king, you send compliments to the king before you speak to the king. Like when you enter into the, maybe Buckingham Palace, and you are to speak to the queen, you would say, Your Royal Highness, I have come to visit you. Okay. Or words to that effect. When you, for example, when they speak about the king of Saudi Arabia, they say, Khadim al-Haramain, which means the custodian of the two holy mosques. Okay, lots been said about him recently. Let's not go there. Yeah, but you get the idea. You have these kind of honorary compliments you give to kings before you speak to them. So he said, attahiyyatu lillah is you are sending royal compliments to Allah before you speak to Allah. This is what it means. At-tahiyyatu lillah is like you are giving royal compliments exclusively to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At-tahiyyatu lillahi was-salawatu wat-tayyibat. As-salawat means all my prayers, the fard and the nafil, who are they for? Only for Allah. At-tayyibat. The word tayyib means everything beautiful and appealing. All the good things you do in your life, besides the salah, like when you, for example, are nice to your parents, when you take care of your neighbors, when you stand up on the train and you offer your seat to an elderly person. All of these nice things you do, at-tayyibat. Who should they be for? Lillah. So you say, at-tahiyyatu lillah, was-salawatu, and wat-tayyibat. All of these things, you know who they're supposed to be for? They're supposed to be for you, Allah. So at-tashahud, you can divide it into three parts. The first part, you praise Allah. The second part, you pray for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the third part, you pray for yourself. You praise Allah, you pray for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then you pray for yourself. You see this? This is how you make a dua. If you want to make a dua to Allah, you start off by praising Allah. Then what should you do? Send salah on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then what should you do? Make dua for yourself. This is how you should make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah accept all of our duas. So when you send, you pray for the Prophet, you say, As-salamu alayka ayyuhan nabiyyu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As-salamu alayka. The word as-salam means peace, safety and security. May the peace, safety and security of you Allah be upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You call him, you say, Ayyuhan Nabi. Oh Nabi. You know what Nabi means? It means someone who came with an important message. From Inba. Inba means to give a very important piece of news. The word Nabi comes from that. Ayyuhan Nabi. The one who came with a very important piece of news. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As well as the mercy of Allah be upon you, as well as the barakats. Here, Ibn Baz, Shaykh Ibn Baz, rahimahullah, said, if anyone reflects over this, you just asked Allah to send peace and safety upon the Prophet sallam, and his mercy, would realize that this Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not a deity that should be worshipped alongside Allah. For which God needs to be given mercy? Which God needs to be given safety? Do you see what he's saying? He said, people, they go to extremes. They raise the rank of the Prophet sallam to the rank of Allah. But in your tashahud, you are saying he needs safety, he needs peace, so he cannot be a deity. Now the other word, barakat. Barakat is the plural of barakah. Barakah, one of the meanings is long-lasting benefits. Okay, long-lasting benefits. So you say, Allah, send your long-lasting benefits on this man, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Here Ibn Uthaymeen, he said something amazing. He said, what this means is, oh Allah, make the followers of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam adhere more closely to his teachings. Because when they do, this man will end up getting more and more rewards because of the following of the Muslims. This is how the barakat of Allah come to the Prophet ﷺ. When me and you, we live by the teachings of the Prophet ﷺ more and more, all of our deeds, a copy of their reward goes to who? The Prophet ﷺ in his grave. He is benefiting from the following of the Muslims. And then you make a dua for yourself. As-salamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi salihin. You say, and may the peace, and may safety, and may security be on myself. Actually, not on myself. Alayna, on all of us. Wa ala ibadillahi salihin. And on every righteous servant of Allah. You see here, the scholar said, you made a dua, not for yourself, but for the Muslims in general. And this shows you that the salah is teaching you to be part of the ummah, as if you are unified and you are not individual. Even when you say إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, that is, it is you alone we worship, and you alone we seek assistance. Not I worship and I seek assistance. And here he said, السَّلَامُ عَلَيْنَا. May the peace of Allah be on every one of us. This shows us the brotherhood in the salah. وَعَلَىٰ عِبَادِ اللَّهِ الصَّالِحِينَ. Ibn Mas'ud, he said, when you say these words, that it touches every righteous slave of Allah in the heaven and on the earth. Can you imagine that? When you said, Allah, send peace on us and every righteous person, Allah takes that and it touches every righteous person in the sky and on this earth who is righteous. This is hadith inside Sahih al-Bukhari. Think about that, subhanAllah. In that moment of tashahud, in those words, you are connected with millions of people, wherever they are. If they're righteous, you just made a connection with those people. SubhanAllah, this salah is so powerful. And then you end up by returning to praising Allah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. That I bear witness that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah. And I bear witness that this man, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, abduhu, is his slave, wa rasuluhu, and his messenger, meaning his last messenger. There are other tashahud, tashahud of Ibn Abbas, tashahud of Umar al-Khattab. Inshallah, you can learn them. Now there's just two parts left. In fact, three parts left. You say salah on the Prophet ﷺ. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم. And it continues on. One of the interesting things about this salah on the Prophet ﷺ, what does it mean to send salah on the Prophet ﷺ? There are two opinions. The first is that it means, oh Allah, send mercy on the Prophet ﷺ. The second meaning is, oh Allah, remember the Prophet ﷺ in the company of those closest to you, the angels and the people of paradise. Make mention of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam amongst them. For indeed, if Allah did that, it would be an honor for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad, and upon the al of Muhammad. The al can mean family, but there's another word in Arabic for family. Anyone know what that word is? Huh? Ahl. Yes, very good. Ahl. What's the difference between ahl and al? Anyone know? Oh no, I went to the next level, isn't it? They said the difference is, al can refer to more than just the family. And so the scholars, Ibn Uthaymeen said, Ali Muhammad refers to not just the immediate family of the Prophet ﷺ, but all of the followers of the Prophet ﷺ, meaning all of us. We are all part of Ali Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is beautiful. We are included in the family of the Prophet ﷺ. Why? Because we are the followers of the Prophet ﷺ. وَعَلَىٰ أَلِي مُحَمَّدٍ كَمَا صَلَّيْتَ عَلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمٍ. Now it always used to bug me. Ibrahim alayhi salam, a great prophet of Allah, with all love and respect, what does Ibrahim have to do with sending salah on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? What is the connection? What do you think? Okay, Rabbana ja'alna hadha al-bayt. He makes a dua to Allah, oh Allah, make this place Makkah into a place of a sacred place, and it connects to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay, maybe, yes.
Ibrahim alayhi salam was a friend of Allah.
Uh-huh. Okay, he was a Khalil of Allah, and so was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay, interesting, yes. Okay, so is he connected to Ibrahim alayhi salam through lineage? Yes, he is. Yeah, his lineage goes back to Adnan, yeah, who was the descendant of Ismail Ibrahim alayhi salam. So yes, there is a connection, okay, that he is from the lineage. But there are other prophets as well that the lineage of the Prophet and their lineage comes together. Yep. Abdullah. Their people were both worshippers of statues?
Yeah.
Okay, but this is more, is also to do with other prophets as well. Okay, the last one. Yeah.
In the Quran, is in the verse where Allah praises the house of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and after that, the word they used is Hamidunaji.
Allah praises?
Ibrahim alayhi salam, his house, his family.
Ah, okay.
And then in that verse, Allah uses the word Hamidunaji.
Okay, I can't remember the verse actually. The verse doesn't come to mind. Innaka Hamidun Majid. Okay. Maybe. There are many things, many links between Ibrahim alayhi salam and the Prophet sallam. Okay. There's two that they mention here. The first is, the fact is the Prophet sallam, he said himself, Ana da'watu Abi Ibrahim. I am the accepted dua of my father Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim alayhi salam made a dua. Allah mentioned in the Quran. Yeah. That, oh Allah, send from amongst my people Rasula, a messenger, yatlu alayhim ayati, who would recite upon them your verses. Wa yuzakkihim, and purify them. Wa yu'allimuhum al-kitab wal-hikmah, and teach them the book and the hikmah. Who is the answer to that dua? The Prophet sallam. So he is linked to Ibrahim because Ibrahim is the one who made the dua for the coming of the Prophet ﷺ. Okay? It's quite amazing, isn't it? We are connected to Ibrahim in this way. So bringing them together in one dua makes sense. For the Prophet ﷺ came because of the dua of Ibrahim ﷺ. Another connection they said, Ibn Uthaymi said, it is what they call the making a wasila. Wasila means to appeal to Allah. You're appealing to Allah, you're saying, oh Allah, send salah on the Prophet ﷺ and his al, just like you did to Ibrahim. As if to say, Allah, you've already done this for Ibrahim ﷺ. So if you can do it for Ibrahim, then please do it for the Prophet ﷺ as well. This is one of the reasons why Ibrahim ﷺ is mentioned as well. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is best. They said there are many different opinions as to this. Okay, finally. What is the last thing we do before we finish? We make a dua. There are a number of du'as that you can make as well. This is one of the more well-known ones. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min a'adhab al-qabr wa min a'adhab jahannam wa min fitnat al-mahya wal-mamat wa min sharri fitnat al-masih al-dajjal. You ask Allah to give you refuge and safety from four things. Okay, you ask Allah for four things. What do you ask? What are those four things? A car, a house, a promotion, and a child. No? It's none of those things. In fact, the four things have nothing to do with this dunya. Nothing. All of them are to do with your akhirah. You know why? Because your akhirah is more important than your dunya. That's why. So you ask Allah to give you refuge from four things. What are they? The punishment of the grave. The punishment of the grave, meaning when a person dies, he enters into a state of barzakh, the life between this world and the hereafter. And in that stage of his life, if he was a righteous person, then his grave will become a reflection of the paradise in which he will enter. May Allah make us like this. But if he was a wretched person, a person who sinned and did not make tawbah, then he may be punished in his grave. And his grave will become like a reflection of his place in Jahannam. May Allah save us. So you ask Allah, the first thing, أَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنْ عَذَابِ الْقَبْرِ, from the punishment of the grave. That's the first thing you ask Allah to save you from. What's the second thing? وَمِنْ عَذَابِ جَهَنَّمْ, from the punishment of the hellfire. The punishment of the hellfire. This is something you should be thinking about. You know, the Prophet ﷺ, he said that when that Jahannam will be brought on the Day of Judgment, and it will have 70,000 chains attached to it, and at the end of each chain there are 70,000 angels pulling it down into control. Because Jahannam that day will be raging, and it will say, هَلْ امْتَلَتْ, yeah, وَتَقُولُ هَلْ مِمْ مَزِيدْ. Allah said, it will be said to Jahannam, are you full now? And what will Jahannam say? Is there more? Is there more? Is there more? So Jahannam will be brought like a raging beast on that day. And it will be hungry for the flesh and bones of human beings. So when you say, أَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنْ عَذَابِ جَهَنَّمْ, mean it with your heart. Mean it with your heart. May Allah save us from the punishment of Jahannam. Ameen. And then you ask to be saved from a third thing. وَمِنْ فِتْنَةِ الْمَحْيَا وَمَمَاتِ, from the trials of this world and from the trials of death. They said the trials of this world are the trials, the tests that try to come between you and Allah. Sometimes you go through difficulties in life and they become a barrier between you and Allah. They become like something that takes you away from Allah. Those type of trials you should ask Allah to save you from. And then mamat, in death, they said it means the trial, either when you're on your deathbed and shaitan is trying to get you to die as a kafir, or when you die and the angels come to you and ask you, who is your Rabb? Who is your Prophet? What is your religion? That will be a test for a person. You're asking Allah to save you from the difficulty of that test. And then the last thing is what? Fitna of Masih al-Dajjal. The imposter al-Dajjal. Now I always thought to myself, in every salah, you ask Allah to save you from the trial of the Dajjal. That means that the trial of the Dajjal is so difficult that you need to ask Allah every day to save you from it. Because it is so difficult to pass the test of the Dajjal. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us and our children from the test of the Dajjal. Okay, what time is the Isha?
10:30.
Okay, inshallah we have a few more minutes to finish. So this is the dua. And the last thing you say, Assalamu alaikum. Yeah, you can say Assalamu alaikum, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Or Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Okay, there are different ways of saying it. One of the interesting things I saw recently, I went to Morocco, they followed the Maliki madhab. Now, one of the really strange things, never seen this before, is when they would make taslim, the imam, he would say, Assalamu alaikum. That's it. That's it, just one. Hey, I was aware of this opinion. Yeah, the Malikis, they say, the imam, you should just make one taslim. Assalamu alaikum. I was aware of this. But what I wasn't aware of is the next one. When the imam said, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's like, what? He just went up there and down there. Is he playing a game or something? But they said, no, this is another opinion in the madhab. Yeah. And what the wisdom behind this, they said the imam should reduce the prayer down to a shortest possible limit. And the minimum is to say, Assalamu alaikum. As soon as you say that, the salah has technically finished. So you should do it to that level. So whoever needs to leave, they can leave. This is what they said. This is what they said. You can check it out yourself, inshallah. Okay, so assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. That doesn't mean that you should start shortening the prayers. This is if you're leading the salah. Okay, and that is the opinion of the Malikis. By the way, if you're going to change your opinion, khalas, change the whole opinion. Not just one part of the salah, the whole salah. Okay? Ala kulli hal. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Who are you saying assalamu alaikum to? The angels. Yes, some of the scholars said you are saying salam to the angels who are present. Are the angels that are there with you, or the angels that are generally there in your presence? Have you ever thought about that? Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I just gave salam to angels. Others said if you're praying in congregation, you are actually saying assalamu alaikum to those that are next to you as well. Yeah, this is the meaning of assalamu alaikum. Okay, just to end with a few tips now. There's one tip that Imam Ghazali, he gave. He said that when a person starts to lose focus in salah, he should imagine that the most respectable person he knows is sitting right there watching him. And then he should say to himself, if I improve my salah and start to focus, because the most respectable person I know, like for me it would be my shaykh for example, maybe for you it would be somebody else, is sitting there and is changing my salah, what then if I was in the presence of the one who is the master of this person, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And I thought about it. That's a very interesting piece of advice. But your brain is going here and there, and you're thinking about the match, and oh my God, I hope they don't score while I'm praying. You know, when that starts to happen, say just a moment. If I was rushing about my salah and my shaykh saw me, or somebody else saw me, who you have so much respect for, how would you feel? Would you be rushing it? No, you wouldn't. What then about the one who is the master of that person? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, one of the really, I think, the most important tip of all of the tips we have given is slow down your salah. This is the most simple but most effective. Just slow down your salah. It is only when you slow down your salah that you give yourself a chance to think about what you are saying. For when you speed up your salah, it's very difficult to think about what you are saying. In fact, it is next to impossible. Okay, so this is one, really it is a super lesson. Now somebody may say, you know, I'm very busy right now. I've got so many things to do. You know, I've got the kids, I've got the job, I've got to send that email. And then on top of that, you start to hear your phone vibrate. That's the worst, isn't it? I wonder who it is. Is it Facebook? Is it WhatsApp? Is it Telegram? Who knows? Yeah? And your salah is ruined. You start to think about all these different things. And you start to rush. Okay? You might say, I'm too busy to slow down my salah. You know, I'm a busy person. At that moment, think about the Prophet ﷺ. Was there anyone more busier than the Prophet ﷺ? You know how many wives he had at one point in his life? Do you know? At one point in his life, he had 9 wives. 9 wives. Children. On top of that, a mission. To take Islam to the world. At night time, standing up in Qiyamul Layl. Was there anyone more busy than him? Was there any more important matters pending than the matters that were pending for the Prophet? No. Though he was the busiest person in the world, he took his time when he was praying. And this shows you that subhanAllah, you are never too busy to rush your salah. Never. In fact, Ibn Qayyim goes one step further. He said, don't you realize that the thing you are rushing is the thing that will make everything else easy? You are rushing the one thing in order to do all of these other problems, to fix these problems that you have. But the one thing that will fix them is the thing you are running away from. So if you were to fix this one thing, so many other things in your life will fall into place. And this is one of the very beautiful tips as well. Just to slow down your recitation. You're never too busy to slow down your recitation. Of course, as we said, it happens up and down. It is a struggle. But what I would say, finally, is think about this. You spent time to come here to learn how to focus in your salah. You spent time to learn the meanings of the salah. You have taken time, effort. You have equipped yourself with the tools that you need to now go and experience true salah. Don't you see that Allah has seen your effort? That Allah has seen the time you have sacrificed? Now don't you think Allah would make it happen for you if you wanted it? Can Allah not make things happen for you? Of course. All Allah needs to see is that you are willing and you are trying. If Allah sees you are willing and trying, then nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah Jalla wa'ala to make us of those who pray their prayer as it should be prayed. May Allah make us of those who accept our prayers. And may Allah make us of those that pray our salah with khushu', contemplation and pondering, Ameen Ya Rabbil Alameen. Barakallahu feekum, Jazakum Al Khair. We have 5 minutes inshaAllah. 5 minutes maximum. Yep. Any questions? Sisters don't usually get a chance to ask questions, so if they want to write it, send it down, we will try to answer inshallah. Yes, uncle.
I take this question from what he said today about the vast level of the universe.
Yes.
We're talking about the Milky Way and the light years. The size of the world compared to this vast universe.
Yes.
It is like a piece of sand.
Yes, subhanAllah.
But it's our understanding and belief that, you know, which Allah has created everything for the sake of this war. It's our understanding, I don't know.
Uh-huh.
I don't understand it. It's a question all the time, I think, but I never post to anybody. So today that I'm asking you, do you think that other than this earth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has got any other creation or any other... That's the only thing.
Okay, so the uncle was asking a question that, look, we spoke about the universe being so vast, so many planets and so on and so forth. Is there another creation of Allah living somewhere out in the universe that we don't know about? This is your question? The simple answer to this is Allah knows best. There is no decisive proof from the Quran or the Sunnah to say this or to say that. Yeah. However, it seems as though it is more likely that the only creation existing in this universe that is like the human being type of creation is the creation of this earth. And one of the verses that comes to mind is Allah says, هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا. Allah says He created whatever is in this earth for you, meaning you human beings. Yeah, so Allah Jalla wa'ala knows best. It seems as though it's closer to the understanding that the human beings are the only creation created by Allah to worship Him in this world from that human category. But Allah Jalla wa'ala knows best. There may be aliens. Maybe. Yes, Zah. Wayak, wayak.
Just one small question. What could be the wisdom behind Allah
subhanahu wa ta'ala legislating the sujood twice? Whereas, for example, if you look at the ruku', you're doing once, likewise, understanding it. Okay, the brother asked a question. What's the wisdom behind the sujood being repeated twice? The ruku' is done once. Why is the sujood done twice? Wallahu a'lam. It seems as though that the sujood, as I said, it is the greatest expression of servitude. The physical posture is the greatest expression of servitude and humility to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And perhaps because of Allah's love for it, did He make us repeat it. Yeah. And we know that the Prophet said that the closest a slave is to his master is in the sujood. So the sujood is something that is special above and beyond all the other postures in the salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Yes, uncle, yes.
Yeah. I have a question. That's the one addition, by the relevant point. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given a very strong warning in Surah. La taqrabu salata hatta ta'lamu ma ta'kulun. And what we recite in the namaz, salah,
yes,
it is obligatory to understand the meaning. La taqrabu salata hatta ta'lamu ma ta'kulun. Whatever you say in salah, you must understand that. That is the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, Ali Muslim, they took this point very seriously.
Yes.
So, what happened?
You see, the Arabic language was confined within the Arabic peninsula. The Egyptians, Phoenicians, Moroccans, they are not Arab. But to understand these things, they changed their mother tongue and took Arabic language to understand these things, so that the salam is perfect.
Yes.
But with the perfection, and intoxication is another cause of diversion from salah.
Yes.
Diversion from salah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't come near to salah when you are intoxicated.
Jazakallah khair, uncle. Let me make you on the microphone so other people are going to hear. The uncle makes a very good point. He said there is a verse in the Quran, لا تقربوا الصلاة وأنتم سكارى حتى تعلموا ما تقولوا. Yeah, that do not go near the prayer whilst you are intoxicated until you know what you are saying. This is early on when alcohol was not fully prohibited. Yes. So this verse shows us that if Allah prohibited people from praying because they are drunk, on the basis that they don't understand what they are saying, then it teaches us that to pray to Allah with a true prayer, a person needs to know what he's saying. Yeah. Very good point. Okay, one sister asks, can we recite the dua of saving ourselves from the grave, punishment, hellfire, trials and the Dajjal during the sujood? In the sujood, you can make any dua you want. There is no limit on the dua you make. And in the nafil salah, many scholars said you can make dua in the language of your choice. So if you struggle with Arabic, make dua in English or Urdu. There's no difficulty in that whatsoever. In fact, I would encourage you to do that in your nafil, not in the fard. In the fard, the person said, pray as you have seen me praying, and he only used to speak in Arabic in the salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is best. Okay, you want to ask Adnan?
Yeah, so we talked about a lot of that push-up and stuff. In terms of sports, such as like karate or other sort of traditions.
Yes.
When, say for example, a teacher comes in, students are asked to put their hands behind the side.
Yes.
Is that allowed or is that not allowed?
Okay, so the brother asked a question about sometimes when somebody is learning like Kung Fu or something and they enter in, is tradition to make a certain gesture, like put your head down or put your arm to your side and so on and so forth. Is this permissible? Wallahi, it seems as though this should be avoided because there's a specific prohibition about lowering yourself to other people. However, there is another opinion, and that is that there's a difference between lowering yourself in either like bowing or lowering your head even to someone or to the status that he holds, or rather the position he holds. For example, a person is a king, and usually a king is shown a certain level of respect and even gestures. So if you were to give that gesture to a king, it doesn't come under the prohibition, because a king ought to be shown this, okay, and that is something that is known. But if you were to give that respect and that gesture to someone who doesn't hold a position deserved of that, this is where they said it's haram. And they said the reason behind this is because you can only show that respect to someone who Allah has given an indication you can. So your showing respect to him is in fact endorsed by Allah. It's very deep. Okay, but regardless, my advice to you is to avoid doing that, inshallah. And you know, tell the instructor, chill out, you know, inshallah, we respect you. Yes. Okay, barakallahu fikum, jazakum la khair.